Matthew chapter 5. Today the message is the greatness of the influence of the law of Moses over the life of Christ. Remember those words and we'll see just how great that influence, that control was. I'll read a few verses to introduce the subject, and then we'll see how it develops. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law, till all things be accomplished. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now, look at chapter 3. Our Savior, in chapter 3, at verse 14, our Savior has come to be baptized, and John sees how contradictory this is. And in verse 14, John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering said unto him, Allow it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him, and Jesus was baptized. And let me read you a verse from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Verse 7. This is the way it reads in the Old Testament. Psalm 40, verse 7. These are Christ's words. He speaks and he says, Then said I, Lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great assembly. Lo, I will not refrain my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. And one other verse in Galatians 4. Verse 4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Please notice, Christ was born under the law. That's all we want to read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the explanations you give us in the Word of God about law and grace and how much of the law is to affect us and how much of it affected the life of thy Son. We are thankful that all of these things are fascinating and teach us our God concerning ourselves as we walk through the world down here. So by thy Spirit, instruct us already from what we've read, and also as we seek to explain the significance of these verses. We're thankful for all of us who are here, that is our weakness, our frailties, our infirmities, and we're thinking of others that are worse off than we. We think of Dave Stifler and others who may have serious conditions. Bless them, our God. Send forth laborers into the vineyard and sustain those that are faithfully serving thee in their old age, even at this time. We thank you for all who are here, and we pray that as we have fellowship together around the bread and the fruit of the vine, so, our God, we shall now fellowship around thy word. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Unless you have traced through every book that Moses wrote in the Old Testament, and all the references to Moses by name, by allusion, by types, unless you trace all through those things, you have no concept of the greatness of the influence of the law of Moses upon the life of Christ. From the day he was born until the day he died, his life was completely dominated by the law of Moses. You're liable to say this: I thought that his life was controlled by the commands of God. This is what you fail to understand, that the law of Moses was the commands of God. And at times, it will speak about what Moses wrote or what God said, because they are equivalents. There is no difference. If God tells Moses, and Moses writes the words, then the writings of Moses are the words of God. And this is the way that our Savior looked upon these writings. And he understood them, and he was the only one of whom it could be said that there was fulfilled in him the determination of God. It says, God determined to magnify his law and make it honorable. But every descendant of Abraham did not magnify the law of God, but they reduced the law of God, and instead of making it honorable, they made it dishonorable. And this is what Isaiah says that Paul quotes in Romans about. It says that the law of God, the commandments, the purposes of God, the name of God, is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so here is God's law, and he wants to magnify it and make it honorable. And all of his people behaved in such a way that God's name was blasphemed because of their disobedience to the law of God. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, I read to you both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, two statements that tell us about his life and the law of God. Paul tells us that Christ was born of a woman, born under the law. And then in the Old Testament, he says this: I delight to do thy will, yea, thy law is within my heart. And so this is what Christ says about the law in the Old Testament. And what he says in the New Testament is this: since John the Baptist was his forerunner, the one who was proclaiming in the wilderness the way of God, he had proclaimed that men should be baptized. And the Lord Jesus presented himself to John the Baptist, and he said, here am I, baptize me. And John saw the incongruity of himself baptizing the Holy Lamb of God. And he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But this is what Christ said. He said, permit it now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so our Savior placed him under the obligation of fulfilling every righteous requirement of the law. And having placed himself under that responsibility, he fulfilled it, and he spoke concerning his fulfillment and the failure of others in these words. He said in John 7, did not Moses give you the law? And none of you doeth the law. You do not keep the law. But he said concerning himself, which of you convinceth me of sin? How remarkable that he could look at every Israelite and tell them, none of you keeps the law. And he could look at all the Israelites and say, now, which of you condemns me of any law that I have not kept, any law that I have ever broken? And there was not one man who could utter a word. They could give him accusations. This man blasphemeth because he, being a man, made himself God. But the Lord Jesus was simply telling the truth. And you examine the life of Christ, and you'll see that whatever the law of Moses required in the life of an Israelite, that requirement was fulfilled in the life of Christ. And to show you the greatness of the influence of the law of Moses over the life of Christ, from the day he was born until the day he died, it controlled him. More than that, before he was born and after he died, the law of Moses still had its influence over the life of Christ. And so for that reason, I will tell you a little bit about Christ and the law of Moses in threefold way. I'll tell you about it prophetically and historically, and posthumously. And that word, if you might not know what it means something that occurs after one's death. And so you look at the law of Moses and the life of Christ, and you'll see that this law had its influence and control over Christ prophetically and historically and posthumously. And how much more can any command of God be over a man more than that? Before he was born, during his lifetime, and after he died. You say it can't have any more control over him than that. And that is how complete and that is how great the influence of the law of Moses was over the life of Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about it prophetically. Because in Genesis, and in Numbers and in Exodus, three times Christ is prophesied as to his coming into the world. For as by one man sin entered into the world, but as sin is soon as sin entered into the world, this is what God said. He said to the serpent, he said, concerning our Savior, he said, thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. He says, the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. And her seed shall bruise thy head, and thy seed shall bruise his heel. So this is the first reference that God gives concerning his son coming into the world, and it contains two things as to his birth and as to his mission in life. Notice, first of all, it says the seed of the woman. So you have those that are associated with Adam's race, and it says the seed of the serpent. Here are Adam's people, his followers, and they are spoken of as his seed. Just as in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus went and sowed wheat in the field, and it says his enemy came and sowed tares. And so we have wheat. That's what represents the seed of God. And you have tares. That's what represents the seed of the serpent. And there is enmity between these two seeds. And God says, the seed of the woman. Well, then, the seed of the woman must bring forth a child. And that child has a mission in life. What? To bruise the head of the serpent. So think of two things. The first one is answered in Galatians chapter 4. It said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, the seed of the woman. It says, made under the law, born under the law. So here is the fulfillment of the first part. But it says in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, it says, to this end was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so there is the second part. The very thing that God prophesied in the writings of Moses, because the writings of Moses are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. We accept them as all writings of Moses. And in the first chapter that God tells us, in the first book of Moses, chapter 3, it says that the man was going to bruise the head of the serpent. And God, in Galatians 4, tells us of the seed of the woman becoming a man, our Savior, and it tells us his mission in the first epistle of John to destroy the works of the devil. How remarkable. In the very first prophecy, Christ is going to become incarnate, and his mission is going to be to bruise the head of the serpent. This is the first utterance of God. And then, the second utterance of God is through the lips of a false prophet. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Balaam was hired by Balak to curse the nation of Israel, but instead of cursing them, God controlled his words, and he spoke blessings. And he said two things prophetically about Christ. He said, a star shall arise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall come forth. So think, a star shall arise out of Jacob. Now God has told us that this ruler, because a star signifies a ruler, one of the highest importance, and it says, the scepter also shall come. And that means that Christ is king. And so the second prophecy tells us of what tribe he's going to be born and what his position is going to be. And even the wise men, when they came seeking our Savior, asked this question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They knew he's born king of the Jews. A star is going to rise out of Jacob, and a scepter is going to come forth. You say, well, how do you know that that refers to Christ? I can show you both from Genesis 49 and from Psalm 45. Because when old Jacob is prophesying concerning his descendants, his 12 children, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh come. So here is the ruler's staff. Here is the scepter, and it belongs to the one who is going to come that is called Shiloh. Psalm 45, that's quoted in Hebrews 1:8, says this, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of uprighteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so here is Christ, and he's called again and again, the one who has a scepter of righteousness, and that is the scepter of his kingdom. And what is so remarkable is that Moses contains the prophecy, the unwilling prophecy and blessing pronounced by Balaam in Numbers 24 concerning the promised Messiah. It says, a star shall arise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall come forth. And here is Christ as King. We have him at first prophesied as the incarnate one, the man with his mission to overcome and bruise the head of the serpent, and that was fulfilled in Christ. And also, in Numbers chapter 24, this star, this scepter is going to come forth, and our Christ as King did come forth. And we see him as King, crowned by man, when they put a robe upon him and the crown of thorns upon his head. But that's not the end of it. When our Savior comes back, it's explained this way from Luke chapter 19. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return again. And when this nobleman that heard shouts of, we will not have this man to reign over us, when he went to receive that kingdom, when he comes back, this is what he says, all of those mine enemies that would not have me to rule over them, bring them forth and slay them before me. And so here is Christ as King, seen as King in man's eyes, and adorned as King by man, and then seen when he comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords. But Balaam unwillingly gave that prophecy concerning the scepter and the star arising out of Jacob. And then I've told you this from Deuteronomy chapter 18. It speaks about Christ as being a prophet. And so we have a man with a mission to destroy Satan. We have a king. And now in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have Christ as the prophet. And all of these things are in the law of Moses. This is the greatness of influence it has over the life of Christ even before he's born. Before he comes into the world, the law of Moses has prophesied at least these things, and these are only a few of the things that I've told you, all these things concerning the coming one. More than that, do you realize that when Joseph was betrothed to Mary, before they came together, it said Mary, his wife, was found with child, and then was brought to bear the teaching of Moses in Deuteronomy 22 and in Deuteronomy 24. Because on the ground of fornication, Joseph was going to put this woman away, and the law of Moses was influencing the behavior of Joseph before Christ came. Now, the angel has to come in a dream and explain it to him. That which is conceived of Mary is of the Holy Spirit. So here is the influence of the law of Moses over the life of Christ before he was born and even before he came into the world. It is influencing the behavior of Christ and those who were responsible for his birth and welfare throughout his whole life. Now, what happens as soon as our Savior is born, when we consider it historically, is this. When he comes forth on the eighth day, our Savior is circumcised. Why? Because it says in Leviticus 12 that all males shall be circumcised on the eighth day. I told you, from the time that he was born until the time that he died, his life is controlled by the law of Moses. When the 40th day comes, he is taken by his mother and Joseph to the temple for purification of Mary and then for presentation of him as firstborn. And then you will find that the sacrifice that they offered was the sacrifice of the poor, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Without even realizing it, you have the law of Moses in the life of Christ. When he's 8 days old, when he's 40 days old, and after that, where he is and what is done. It's controlled by the law of Moses, because it says in Exodus 23 and 34 and Deuteronomy 16 that three times in the year all males are to appear before God in the place where he's going to set his name. And from the earliest times, and we know at least at the age 12, the Lord Jesus was taken at the time of the Passover to Jerusalem. So if you look at the life of Christ and wonder where he is going to be at certain times of the year, you can rest assured that in the feast of the Passover and at Pentecost and also at the Feast of Booths, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be where all righteous Jews that keep the law are to be found. That is, in Jerusalem, presenting themselves before God. That is what is so remarkable. I said this on one occasion. If a person were looking for me in Goldsboro, Lord's Day morning, when we remember the Savior, he would not have to look anywhere but one place, because if God gave me strength, I would be here sitting around the loaf and the cup. Why? Because the Savior said, "This do in remembrance of me." And on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. And that is what God has told me to do, and that's where I intend, by God's help and grace, to be. And whenever there was the Passover, the Lord Jesus was there, taken up first by his parents, and then afterward of his own, he was there. Why? Because it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Here is John the Baptist. He's the one that is bringing together the people of God, whose hearts have been stirred by the demands of God. And the Lord Jesus presents himself and he says, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So never think, as some would say, Jesus is God. He doesn't have to keep the law. I told you from Galatians 4:4, he was born of a woman. He was born under the law that he might redeem them that were under the law. And had our Savior ever failed in one respect to keep the law of God, then he would have been disqualified as that sacrifice. We are under a curse. Why? Because cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the law of the Lord to do them. And so we are under a curse. But the Lord Jesus said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And no one could convince him of sin. The Father was not able to convince him of sin. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father could not convince him of sin. And therefore, we are under a curse because we broke the law. We're redeemed by our Savior who kept the law. He magnified the law. He made it honorable. And men who knew God's holiness, they looked at Christ and they glorified the name of God. They did not curse the name of God. Now, let me tell you how complete the control of the law was over the life of Christ. His appearance. He did not appear. He did not make himself look the way he wanted to look, because it said that the Jews, having beards, were not to mar the corner of their beards. And so our Savior could not say, "Well, I think I would look better clean shaven." God said, "A beard." And Christ wore a beard. Now, the clothes, you say, "Well, I look good in this color. This is what I should wear." The Bible said in Numbers chapter 15 that the garments that the Jews wore, at the four corners of those garments were to be tassels of blue. And if you saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the clothing that he wore, you would see those tassels of blue on his garments. Why? Because God's law told him how to dress. And that's the way the Lord Jesus dressed. He did not dress in what he thought made him look best. How ridiculous to have tassels of blue hanging down from your garment. He never thought that way. He said, this is what God wants, and I'm dressing this way. And I'm thinking of the way that especially the women dress today, if they ever consider whether it might be pleasing to God, and the men as well, whether it is modest, whether it's pleasing to God. But our Lord Jesus said, the way I dress, that's not my own. God has told me how to dress, and that's the way I'm going to dress. Well, the way I'm to look, God has told me how to look. And let me tell you one thing. I've seen today, and it is so remarkable, cuttings on the bodies of men and women, and also marks, tattoos on their bodies. God strictly forbade any Jew to put any cuttings at the time of death or any marks on their bodies. And so if you looked at the body of Jesus, you would never see any tattoos, you would never see any cuttings as you've seen on some of the savages. They cut themselves and make scars. God says, that's not the way it's to be with my people. And the Lord Jesus said, my body is to be this way. Know you not that your body is a temple of God and the Spirit of God is in you? You're not to defile the temple of God. And so the Lord Jesus' body appeared as God wanted it to appear. You say, well, this is just too much. Well, what about the things that Jesus ate? You'll find also in the book of Deuteronomy that God tells you, and in the book of Leviticus, what you may eat and what you may not eat. And our Savior never was able to go to a place that had seafood and eat shrimp because that was forbidden. And he never went to a place that, as we say, that has barbecue because God forbade them to eat pork. And so what our Lord Jesus ate was completely controlled by the law of God. Isn't that remarkable? You say he had no life of his own. That's exactly right. His life was the life that God wanted him to live. And what God expects of him, he expects of us. But we say, we are our own. We'll dress as we please. We'll do to our bodies what we please. We'll eat what we please. We'll go where we please. We'll say what we please. And the Lord Jesus said, I can never do that. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. When the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple and he wanted to stay there. But his parents said, it's time for you to go back to Nazareth. And it said, he returned with them to Nazareth and he was subject to his parents until the day of his appearing. You say, well, the Bible taught, honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus honored his foster father and his mother. You say, well, there was nothing that the law told him to do that he did not do. Why, of course, that's the right way to look upon his life. Because the Lord Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And when he said, the one who breaks the least of the commandments of Moses and teaches men so shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus never broke the least of the commandments of the law of Moses. And so you look upon him, his appearance, it was the way God wanted him to look. What he ate, it was what God wanted him to eat. What he wore, what God wanted him to wear. To think, what God wanted him to think. And to speak the words that God wanted him to speak. His life was completely controlled by the law of Moses because our Savior accepted the written law of Moses as what God spoke to Moses and told him to write when he was at Mount Sinai and throughout the journeys of the children of Israel. So this is a slight consideration of the greatness of the control of the law of Moses over the life of Christ before his birth, during his lifetime, and after his death. How? Let me mention that, just this. On the cross, our Savior was dead, but It says in Deuteronomy 21 that a cursed one on a tree is not to remain there all night. And therefore, they came and they took the Lord Jesus down from that cross and laid him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Before he was born, prophesied. After he died, posthumously. The law of Moses and its influence over the life of Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we see how a man looks upon your laws and your commands, what he thinks of them, how he would forbid them to be displayed, how he would reject them as arbitrary. Indeed, they are arbitrary. They are the commands of Almighty God, his requirements for sinful men. And it says, the heart of man, the nature of man is enmity against the law of God. We are thankful that your Son could say, thy law is within my heart. And he could say, I delight to do thy will. So forgive us in all our shortcomings and sins, and the way we chafe against what you expect of us, the things that Christ has taught us that we should do, and the life we should live. And let us see how sinful we are, our God, in the neglect that we give to the things that Christ demands of us who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for Christ, the obedient one. Help us, Father, to follow his steps. We ask in his name. Amen. The meeting is over.